Thank you, Carl, for introducing me a little bit. It's a great privilege to be here with you, sharing the best news in the world, the message of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to save sinners, to search and to save those who are lost. God's encouragement for personal evangelism. That lays on my heart, and that is the topic. You have made this very nice. It looks good. Thank you for the techniques. Thank you for the music. You wonderfully introduced my sermon. And I thought it would be nice to hear you for a longer time with such a lovely music singing about Jesus. I would shorten my sermon to 20 minutes, and then you have some more songs. No, just for joking. When I met James a few weeks ago for the first time, I offered him to hold a seminar, to course about Christian life and witnessing, about personal evangelism. And he was interested. And so we made a date for the 11th of May. I will come to this later again. And I don't know if in English you say the same thing. If you give someone a little finger, you must be careful that he doesn't pull the whole arm. Yeah. So some weeks later he phoned and said, "Oh, I won't be here on the 10th of March. Could you imagine to preach?" And I said, "Ooh, that's a big challenge." But sometimes I think the older you become, the greater the challenges. But I prayed for it for some days, and I said, "Okay, I come." And he offered me to translate so that I could have preached in German and would have been translated into English. And then I said, "Then I only have 20 minutes. But God wants to encourage us." And God said to me, "Oh, I need more time." So I said, "Okay, I preach in English." And what is funny is that I'm now interpreted into German. But I'm a slow thinker and a slow speaker, so I hope the interpreter has it easy to translate. But on the other side, I hope that I don't speak too slow in English, so that we use the full time we have. Okay, so give me the first slide, please. Thank you. Jesus said about himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not get lost, but have eternal life." And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, we read, "God our Savior desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And as I remembered again to these three verses in my preparation, I thought we have two main reasons to live on this earth: to praise this wonderful God and to thank him a lifetime long, and to love him more than everything else, that he came by sending his Son to us, and to search, to seek, and to save those who are lost. And the second main reason for us to be here on earth is that God can use us to reach others with this wonderful news. Some years ago, I offered a seminary together with a professional sports trainer. He trained the women volleyball player of Germany who became the world champions as well. And he said in this seminar, "My experience is that I, as a trainer, even a professional trainer, I cannot encourage my sportswomen. They must encourage and motivate themselves." And I thought, how poor is this? I cannot encourage myself. I cannot motivate myself. And no one else can motivate me. How poor is it to live a life in only two dimensions without a living God? We believe in God. We have this third dimension. We have this wonderful, loving God. And He is the one who can encourage deeply into our souls. He can motivate us to do the right things, which honors Him and which blesses others and which brings us self the greatest joy ever. So my prayer in the preparation time and my hope now is, while I speak, I hope that you hear God talking to your soul and encouraging you. As you will see soon, I will talk about an evangelist of the Bible, and I thought writing the topic about this name. But I wanted to keep the name as a little secret for a few minutes. You will know soon who I will talk about. But I thought, as the topic, I formulate the goal of the sermon. And this is the following. Oh, excuse me. I have some difficulties with my PowerPoint. Okay, I found it. Yes, this is the topic. I pray that you let encourage you by God Himself to practice personal evangelism through good relationships. God wants to encourage you, and He is the only one, as I said, who deeply can do this. By personal evangelism, I mean to introduce, to make love Jesus to other people which are near my own private environment. I mean our relatives, our friends, and our colleagues. We know about the verse in Ephesians 4, verse 11, where it's written, "Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." And if we read this verse, we think, okay, God gave us different gifts, and that is right. There are some who are apostles, there are some who are prophets, and there are some who are evangelists. But this is not my field. But I'm not talking about evangelists who are preaching like Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, in front of 1,000 people. Or like Peter did in Acts, in front of 3,000 people or more, because 3,000 people came to found to Christ this day. So we guess that he preached for even more than only 3,000 people. I don't mean the evangelists who go on the street and try to talk to foreign people. Every duty like this is wonderful and is good. But maybe this is a special gift for those who are called evangelists. With personal evangelism, I mean to cultivate good relationships to the people which God lets come across in my life. And I pray that God encourages us, every one of us, to practice personal evangelism through good relationships. And we want to see this as an example, at a model of an evangelist of the Bible. And we ask the following five questions. Who is it? And why did he live a biblical life as a Christian? An effective life? What happened in his life so that he was motivated and eager to do the will of God? Third question, what was the main thing he did? And the fourth question, how did he coach the next generation? I will only refer to this fourth point very shortly, because this is a big field as well. But I wanted to complete the whole concept, so I put this in it. You will see the relevance of this point later as well, but it explains itself. How did he coach the next generation? And the fifth question, what can we do? What can be our duty in the field of personal evangelism? Who is it? The biblical model of an evangelist. He is only mentioned 12 times in the Bible. The three decisive ones stand in direct contact with Jesus, and every time he leads people to them. We don't know much about him. He isn't a big teacher or preacher. He hasn't wrote a part of the Bible. He is just a normal guy. At many important events which Peter, Jacob, and John experienced with Jesus, he wasn't there. That's why he is less popular. Nevertheless, he belongs to the inner circle of the 12 apostles, and he has a close relationship to Jesus. He is a humble man with a good character. He lives an effective biblical life. He lives personal evangelism. Bible researchers think that he is the first one who was elected by Jesus as a disciple. Nonetheless, he works in the background almost unnoticed of people. He doesn't place himself in the first row, even though his brother finds by him to Jesus, thus coming to faith after him. He is identified by the name of his brother. Many of you will know who I'm talking about. Who has an idea? Yes, I heard the name Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Why did Andrew live a biblical life as a Christian? According to the will of God. What happened in his life? We read in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. The following. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. When I wrote this verse down, I thought, oh, I don't write the sentence, "It was about 4 in the afternoon." It's not so important. But then I thought, oh, that's quite the time we have. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Maybe this is your time today to make your choice, to make one of the most important decisions in your life. To become a child of God, and if you are a child of God, to become a witness of Jesus. And if you are both, then become someone who cares for the next generation, who becomes a coach, a mentor for new believers. And in verse 40, we then read, Andrew Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. He had several reasons to live a biblical life. Andrew will have known a lot about Jesus, about the Messiah, the coming Savior out of the Old Testament. And a good friend of Andrew, John, was a Christian who cared about him. Through him, he heard a lot more about Jesus from someone who knew Jesus personally. John earlier wrote in 1:29, "Look, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And one day, Andrew met Jesus himself, as we saw. From that most wonderful day on, he spent his life with and for Jesus. He got to know him better and better and learned to serve him. What else did Andrew know about Jesus? He learned from John that Jesus is the all-important person in this world. We can read today what John would have told his students, his followers, about Jesus. For example, what Jesus says about himself in John 14, verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or positive formulated, "Everyone who comes through Jesus, he will find the Father, the real God who created heaven and earth." And in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, I summarize a little bit. We read Jesus come from God. He was with God. He is God. He is the Word of God that has creative power. Through him the world was made. Through him and for him are all things. He is the life, the light of the human beings. He came into the world, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John had spoken with great enthusiasm about how Jesus lived among them and how they had seen his glory, a glory as the only and unique Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus brings profound changes into the life of people. Andrew becomes a totally new man after he met Jesus personally and learns directly from him who he is. Andrew leaves his master, his friend John, even his job, and follows from now on Jesus. That poses us a question. Do you allow changes in your life if they bring you or others closer to Jesus? Do you even make efforts for changes that Jesus wants to bring about in your life? Andrew loved to be with Jesus, to learn more and more from him, to understand his good will, and to implement it into his own life. Have you such a friend as Andrew? Or are you yourself such a friend as John? What do you know about Jesus? Have you met him personally? Do you read the Bible? And do you live according to the wonderful and perfect will of God, to the Word of God? What was the first and main thing, our third question, Andrew did after he met Jesus? We read in John chapter 1, 41 to 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. After meeting Jesus, Andrew first looks for his brother Simon. When he found him, he searched for him first. It is so important for him that he has to tell his brother the good news about Jesus Christ. Nothing was more important for him. My brother really needs to get to know Jesus. I found myself to Jesus through my brother. My twin brother, who's 5 minutes younger than me, he came to Christ 1.5 years earlier than me. And he came just like that. You really need to get that the Bible is the truth from the first until the last page. Searching, finding, sharing, and bringing. We have found the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior who had been announced for many, many centuries, the one who would make everything good, who would bring us peace, and who would give our souls assured hope, forgiveness, meaningful life, and real deep encouragement. Andrew testified just as his friend John did before him, who wrote in John chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Andrew spent time with Jesus, made others love Jesus, and led them to him. How about you? Have you discovered this as the most privileged mission? Jesus says in Mark 8:35, "For whoever save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." I once had a contact to a lovely Christian family. They had 7 children. Also, children already can found to Jesus and be rescued in early times. And there was in this family was an 8-year-old girl. He led her 5-year-old brother to Jesus. How did she do it? She asked her brother, who didn't always do the right things, "You need Jesus in your heart. You don't have Jesus in your heart." And he said, "Yes, that's right. So you must pray now. You must receive Jesus." And he said, "Okay, I will do that." And so the 8-year-old sister prayed together with the 5-year-old brother, and he received Christ. He opened his heart. He regret his sin. He confessed it to Jesus, not to his sister, to Jesus. And he received his wonderful forgiveness. And the boy had changed, because Jesus changes men. There's another occasion where Andrew led someone, a young person, to Jesus. It is the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men. And we guess women and children, so there were 10 or more thousand people. And we read in John 6, 5 to 9, "Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Are all these people a picture of the starving humanity? A humanity that has fallen far away from God? Are we a society which has everything but cannot fill the emptiness in people's hearts? There are so many people in our country, in our city, who long for real life, often without knowing themselves. They long for real peace, for peace with God, for hope, for interpersonal reconciliation. They need the bread of life. And God is saying to me, "Thomas, give them food. Feed them with my word. Tell them what I have done for you in your life. Don't think about the consequences. I bear the responsibility." Jesus himself, we read here in this text, knew exactly what he wanted to do. Not you, but he. "I'm speaking, but God is talking to you. You bring Jesus to your friends and relatives, but God is working in their hearts." Jesus has the situation fully under control the entire time. Despite his doubts and concerns, Andrew leads the boy to Jesus. He trusts that Jesus has a solution. Maybe this little boy can play a role in that. And God encourages the boy through Andrew. "Come on, take your bread and your fish. I bring you to Jesus." And Jesus takes the little and makes so much out of it so that everyone is fed. Jesus gives the real bread of life and makes us alive like a fish, so that we can swim through the sea of people and pass on what we have received from him. The boy sees this gigantic miracle of how Jesus makes so much out of the little food he has that it is even enough for more than everyone. What do you think? Has the boy put his trust entirely in Jesus from that time on? And did he run to his relatives, to his parents, to his siblings, and to his friends, and told them full of enthusiasm about Jesus? What can this little be in your life? A little time with Jesus? A little time with one person? A little trust? A little involvement to point someone to Jesus and invite him or bring him along where the word of God is preached? I miss James a little bit today. I love hearing him preaching the word of God. He's a very, very good preacher and teacher. And he makes the word of God effective in our minds and hearts so that God can do his work in our lives. I'm looking forward to hearing him next week again. But let you encourage from God and bring your fear to Jesus, and he will give you courage and love. Bring your weakness to Jesus, and he will transform it into power and strength. Take your friend. Bring him to Jesus by prayer, and he will give him salvation. The third Bible passage we found in John 12, 20 to 22. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. For a little homework, it's interesting to read the following verses. Little homework. Do you like homework? When I was in school, I didn't. But looking into the Word of God is a good homework, I think. In this third Bible passage, Andrew brings further people to Jesus. People of this world, well-educated Greek people, guys who were not part of God's people, they turned to Philip and said to him, "We want to see Jesus." What a wonderful longing. Have you ever had someone who asked you, "I want to see Jesus, can you help me?" I'm sure that many, many people have this wish deep in their heart, but they don't know. They need to see Jesus. And this time, Philip is better than in the last passage where he only mentions the problem but didn't look for a solution. So he brings them to Andrew, and together with Andrew, they tell Jesus and bring them to him. And the homework, you read the reaction of Jesus to these people. That's wonderful. Let me come. We learn of this passage that Andrew was an evangelist who took responsibility for himself and worked alone for Jesus, but he was also able to work as a team player. And it's so important that we Christians work together like a network where the fishes can come in, and not to feed them, but that Jesus can rescue them. So we come to the fourth and short question. How did he coach the next generation, young believers, to grow? So Carl said for him that there was a little trick about we cannot sit above there. This is a little trick of me as well. I only put this fourth question to complete the concept, but we wouldn't have the time to talk about all these things. But I can encourage you. God wants to encourage you. The promotion of the new generation, the further accompaniment of new believers, is so important. And for that reason, I invite you heartily, all of you, to come to the course Christian Life and Witness on the 11th of May. Please save the date. You are allowed to take your handy out now for a short time. And to save the date, come to the seminar, because we will learn about how to coach the next generation. We don't learn this from Andrew in the Bible, but we learn it from Paul. And it is very, very interesting, because he is a master of follow-up. And it is very interesting and motivating to investigate his strategies. The methods we learn are still effective and enable us to do the right things. So we come to the fifth question: what can we do to help others find Christ? Let me give you a little teaser to the course we will enjoy together on Saturday, May 11. The answer is by cultivating good relationships and practicing personal evangelism. The following six tasks play a large part in how we can be an effective witness to other people. Pray for open doors to share. Open doors are nothing else as natural opportunities to refer to Jesus. Listen actively. It opens their hearts. And witness Jesus first of all with your life, with your behavior, with how you act with things and sometimes also difficult peoples. Introduce Jesus to your friend when it is the right time. And when you do this, emphasize God's love. And keep it simple. Paul, a great evangelist also, asked his followers, Christians, to pray. Paul's prayer to share the message of Christ. He writes in Colossians 4:3-6, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. And pray, Lord, please open a door, a natural opportunity. Lord, open the heart. That's what only God can do. Open my heart and open the heart of my fellow man. And Lord, open my mouth. Preach the gospel, and because it is necessary, do it with words. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, we read the following, a word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Be patient and don't give up. Imagine a huge and wonderful concert hall. It is filled to capacity with active listeners. The young talents, the young musicians show their talents. And their music pieces are wonderful. But everyone is waiting for the master to come. A, at that time, well-known Italian violinist, Niccolo Paganini. And suddenly, there comes a silence. The young musicians take their seats, and the master arrives at the platform. He takes his violin and starts to play. But at the fifth tone, the A string cracked. So he had a problem. What shall I do? To change the string and fix it again would take too long time. Or maybe his first thought was, no chance, I throw my violin away and say sorry and go away. But what does this master, who was a professional, real professional, by playing the violin? He transposes all the tones he would have to play on the A string to the A, the D, and the G string. And of course, at the end, he got a very long applause. He didn't give up. Don't you give up either. Even if it takes a long time sometimes. I'll tell you about a very important woman of my life. She was married to an evangelical pastor. They became four children. And as the four children were quite young, he fell in love with some of his colleagues. And at the end, after a while, he left, is her name, alone with the four children. She started to smoke. She started to drink alcohol. She threw herself into the arms of another man. She started to become depressed while so deeply hurted in her heart to lose her beloved husband. After a while, it was so problematic with the alcohol that she got in, that she had to go into a institution, special institution, for withdrawal treatment. And that helped a little bit. But after a year or so, she fell back to the alcohol. We had, well, my wife and me, we had a good contact to her. And she thought about going a second time into the institution. And we suggest her, instead of that, please, what do you think about coming to us for 3 weeks? We want to read the Bible with you. We want to pray with you. We want to explain you what it means to really believe in Jesus Christ and what he can do for you. And it was a wonderful time we had with her. But she didn't convert it at the end of these 3 weeks. But about 8 weeks later, she surrendered her heart to Jesus. He came into her life and she received forgiveness. And she changed totally. And I can't hold my tears back because of two reasons. It is so wonderful to see how Jesus can change people. And the second reason is, it's my younger sister. And when you see what Jesus does in her life, it's so wonderful and great. Because of that, never give up. Hold on to practice personal evangelism. Create a bridge between you and your friend. And then to Jesus and the good news. Find out which symptom your friend is suffering from. Connect it to the real problem of sin. And then go on to the solution. A personal relationship to Jesus through the faith in his substitutionary death on the cross. Try to illustrate the difference that Jesus can make to your friend's true need. Tell him what faith experience you had made with Jesus in this regard, and how Jesus has dealt with your need. Let us meet people and pick them up where they are on their life's journey. And again, be patient. Sometimes it takes months or years or even decades. In our midst is a wonderful, very important woman of my life. She sits over here. She got 88 years old last week. And she allowed me to tell you something about her. Her English is not so good, so I can also say some bad things. Oh, moment. There's an interpreter. She hears me in German. It's my mother. She was such a rebellion against God. She saw the change Jesus made in my life, in the life of my wife, in the life of my children, in the life of my brother's family, and so on. But she always said, I don't want this God. And she caused so many problems in our family. I think she was unhappy herself. And we were unhappy too. It was so difficult. But on Christmas last year, she was in the midst of our family. And she was slowly opened by the encouragement of God to understand where all this love and peace comes from. She gives me a kiss. And then she received Christ on the 24th of December. For decades, she confesses now, she was so jealous against my wife. And now she says, I don't understand why. I love her so much. Please forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus changes lives completely and makes everything new. We have such a lovely peace within, and she's totally changed. She's such a lovely person now. I love you, Mom. Okay. can't read my text now. Be there when your friend needs you most, and trust, because God is working. This is a David statue constructed by Michelangelo, 1504. Out of a marble block, an enthusiastic visitor was amazed about this wonderful statue. And he asked Michelangelo, "How could you create such a wonderful statue?" And Michelangelo answered, There were two requirements necessary to create such a wonderful statue. First of all, I had to have a clear imagination of how David should look like. And the second requirement was easy. I had to get rid of everything which didn't look like David. So he took his hammer and his chisel. And isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit in you and my life? He has a clear imagine of how Jesus looks like, and he wants to transform us into the wonderful character and nature of Jesus. And he does this by crushing away, first of all, the rough chunks, and then the fine, the little lumps. The cleaning, the purifying service of the Spirit makes us ready, makes us ready to willingly serve our Lord. And to serve our Lord, there's personal evangelism is the best way to do it, because you learn so much from God and from other people as well, and about the good news we have in our hands. Billy Graham. Who doesn't know Billy Graham? Everyone knows Billy Graham. Wonderful. He changed his home, you know, to 2018. He lives in Heaven Street, number 7, for six years now. He's a wonderful man. I read a lot about him. But this would be another sermon. But some said to him, "How do you do it to held so wonderful sermons?" And he really did. But he also was a very humble man and said, "Why do you think my sermons are so wonderful? I always tell the people the same." And they said, "Oh, no." But what did he mean? He meant that all his sermons had the same concept. And this concept consisted of 4 steps. And we will learn more about it in the seminar on the 11th of May. And I hope that every one of you comes. We will have enough place. I think my time is a little bit over now. I don't know how many time I have. It's a little bit over now. So I don't go in details, but I mention these 4 steps. The first step is God's purpose, peace and life. He loves every human being who lives on this earth. And the second step is to talk about the problem, that sin separates us from the wonderful, holy and loving God. The third step is God's remedy, the cross, because there's no way for the human being back to God. But God built a bridge to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is the core of the good news. these three steps. And if you heard this, my beloved friend, then the fourth step comes, your response. I want to encourage you, receive Christ. So we come back to the verse at the beginning, Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus said about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I hope God could encourage you strongly to identify with Jesus, with his nature, with his longing, saving people, with his character. And remember, your first determination is to become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Your second determination is to be a happy witness of Jesus. Touched by Jesus and full of love and enthusiasm to make Jesus beloved by others. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we read, you are an ambassador authorized by Christ. And your third calling is to become a father or a mother in Christ. It is a further fulfilling duty to care for the next generation. Give me one or two more minutes. I would ask you to take out your handy and to think about who is the first person that comes to your mind. Who maybe does God put on your heart to care for? And then take your handy and make a date with this person. For example, on Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, you write the name and this date, and then you repeat it every week, and you start earnestly praying for this very one person to cultivate a good relationship, to steadily be a good friend for him or her, to introduce Jesus to him and to bring him later to where the gospel is preached. Let me finish by again pointing you and inviting you heartily to the seminar on Saturday, May 11th. It's a cost-free seminar. You will get a package of material and you will learn a lot about personal evangelism, and you will hear some more heart-touching stories. I myself love this course, and the material is wonderful to accompany new believers as well. It is free, as I said, but it would be good if you bring something to eat. The best is you bring for two persons, for yourself and for me. And I promise you, the food you bring to me, I will hand on to those who couldn't bring some. But what I don't promise you is that I will not take a little bite, maybe, of it. So I thank you for listening to my English. And I hope that God could encourage you. I'm sure He will have. Shall I pray? Yeah? Would that be a good idea? So let us stand up and I pray to end. Lord, I pray and ask you for encouragement for every one of us. And I thank you that you are the one and really loving God, the one who sent his Son to search and to save who is lost. You once came into my life, and I was such a rebellion until my 26th birthday, and you were so patient with me as well. But you, with your great love, overcome my sin, and I could regret and confess and repent and turn away from my godless life and to start a wonderful life with you. Thank you for everything you did in my life. And I pray for those who are not yet a child of God, please open their hearts and tear them to your heart, that they become a child of God and be rescued for time and eternity. And I pray for those who are maybe a child of God already for a long time, that they are encouraged to be a living witness of Jesus. And those who are already a child of God and a witness of Jesus, I ask you to encourage them to also become a coach for a younger person and help them to understand your wonderful word, your wonderful will, and this wonderful message that you came, Jesus Christ, to rescue sinners, to die for us, to shed your blood on the cross, and to resurrect for us, that we can start a new life with you and in good relationships to one another. Thank you so much for your blessing and for your encouragement. We praise you, you wonderful Lord. Amen.